right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 31. You're going to have a Bible with you right in the pew, right in front of you should be a Bible there. Right in the middle there, you'll find the book of Proverbs, and of course, Junior Church, you're dismissed. I don't need to say that, but they are dismissed. So Proverbs chapter number 31, when you find your place there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we will read verses 10 down through verse number 31. Proverbs 31, 10 down through verse number 31. Proverbs 31, 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And what an appropriate portion of scripture to read on Mother's Day, is it not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our time together in His Word. Father, we're so grateful this morning for this woman found here in Proverbs 31. I think that we all know her, and maybe we call her mom or grandmother, or maybe it's our wife or someone close to us. We can see these characteristics in her. Lord, we thank you for just the preciousness of women. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time and your word as we talk about mothers and motherhood this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 31 was written and recorded by Solomon, but actually was given by Solomon's mother. And so these are characteristics that you are to look for when you look for a wife, when you look for a mother of your children. Here's just some of the characteristics that he talks about. He talks about the fact that you can trust her. Heart of her husband does safely trust in her. She does good. She does him good all the days of her life. She's industrious. It says she works with wool and flax. She worketh willingly. She brings food from afar. And I know this isn't typical in every household, but we'd be ordering pizza every night if I was doing the cooking, huh? She brings food from afar. She works late. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household. She clothes the house. She makes sure everyone has clothes that fit them. Okay, and verse number 19. Verse 20, it says that she has mercy on the poor, that she has an empathetic eye, that she looks to those that are poor and needy. Verse 27, it says that she's not idle, but she's an industrious, busy woman. And verse number 28, it says this. It says that her children shall call her blessed, and her husband will praise her. She has no need to talk about her own works because there's others in her household that are doing that for her. They are praising her. It says favor or form is deceitful and beauty is vain. As they say, beauty is only skin deep. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. What a precious commodity it is, as we talk about motherhood and mothering. What a precious thing it is womanhood. Here's some statistics. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but you know, son to son, a mother's work is never done. Salary.com back in 2010 said this. Conducted a survey and attempted to place monetary value on motherhood. The monetary value of a stay-at-home mom. They determined that if mothers were to be paid for their 10 most common tasks in the home, laundry, machine operator, janitor, van driver, computer operator, housekeeper, daycare center, teacher, cook, chief executive, officer, psychologist, and faculty manager, they'd be paid $117,855.86 a year. How many mothers would vote for that? You know, and this is probably actually undervalued, $117. There's a preciousness of motherhood. There's a tenderness with motherhood. Something special about our mother. She is the glory. She is the crown, the Bible says, of her home. She is the one that is to be praised. She is the, as the Bible says, the weaker vessel, but she is the one that is lifted up in the home. Here's a list of some things here that somebody wrote. Lessons that my mother taught me. Lesson number one, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. Here's a quote. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. Okay? My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into next week. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so. That's why. Okay? My mother taught me more logic. If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you're not coming with me to the store. Okay? My mother taught me irony. Keep on crying, and I'll give you something to cry about. I found myself saying that one as well. Okay? My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there until that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about the weather. Your room looks like a tornado has gone through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. Okay, my mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. My mother taught me medical advice. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way. Okay. My mother taught me about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me about my roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think that you were born in a barn? Okay. My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. Okay. I like this one. This one's my personal favorite. One day you'll have kids and they'll be just like you are, okay? And if you were, you know, if you had a fast working mind, but you didn't want to get hurt, here's what you thought. Well, then you must have been just like me, or else otherwise you wouldn't have had me. That's what I always thought when I heard that one. Okay, you'll have kids just like you are. You know, it's amazing the improving quality and commodity of motherhood. You can take a mother from a rough background and she can train children to be much greater than she herself has been trained. One of my favorite authors is Stephen Ambrose, just a great historian. Just anything he writes is just easy to be read and understood, just had a firm handle on whatever subject that he took on and wrote. And he attributes part of his writing skills back to one of his professors. He said every time he would turn in a paper to his professor, he said he'd get it back with all sorts of red marks all over that paper. And he said one day he had enough. He went to the professor's office. Professor was in there leaning back in his chair, smoking his pipe. And he said to his professor, he said, "I've read your work." And he says, "Your work is not as good as mine. Yet mine has red marks all over it." And here's what his professor's response was. He said, "I never had a professor as good as I am." "Well, Ma, you used to." "Yep, you know what? You didn't have it as good as I am." You know, if you have heard, and I'm sure, you know, he's been popularized. I remember when he wasn't, but Ben Carson also has a brother, Curtis, and both of them went on to be great physicians. Actually, Ben Carson, Johns Hopkins University, was the youngest neurosurgeon and also just great in his field. He traced his greatness back to his mother. There was a point, his mother was a very religious woman and prayed for both of her boys, and they grew up in the projects in Detroit and a very rough background, and she got a bad report card back from the school on both of her boys, and she said, "Here, boys, from now on, you are going to go to the library, and once a week, you are going to give to me a book report of the books that you have read during the week." He said, "I didn't realize till later, the mother only made it to the third grade, could not even read the book reports that they handed into her." Here's the elevating position that motherhood gets. Point back to a mother. And I, as a man this morning, can say with, along with the Proverbs 31 man, is that the husband of a godly woman that fears the Lord, that he shall praise her. It says that her husband is known in the gates. Now, the gates of the city are where the men held court, where the men did business, where the men did industry, where they made decisions for the town. And it says her husband is known in the gates, and he knows in the back of his mind the only reason that he stands in the gates and he holds the position that he holds is because he's got a wonderful woman back home. You know, what a miracle the home is. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful for your home and for mine to be a little foretaste, a little microcosm of heaven to come? Wouldn't it be wonderful that the angels who delight around the throne room of heaven feel a little comfort when they come into our home, can say, "Hey, I know and I recognize a little piece of heaven here on earth." I think of the great grace of God and the miracle of the home, the miracle of the family. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you sit down at the dinner table. You know, we all get together and sit down at the dinner table, and I look at my wife and look around at the three children in our home, and I think, what has God wrought? What a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has done just in my life. Wouldn't it be a shame for me not to recognize how precious that is until after the fact? Boy, a wise person is going to stop and take heed and take counsel and say, "Hey, something wonderful is going on right now in my life." How many have kids in your home, young kids in your home? Let me tell you something. This is the good old days. I know I'm going to be an old man someday sitting in the backyard like my grandfather used to sit there and looking at the trees and looking at the birds and just reminiscing about the good old days when the kids were at home and all those things that went on during that day and age. And God willing, when I get to that day and age, I can look back, and though I know I wouldn't been a perfect father, hadn't been the perfect husband, but I want to look back and not look back with profound regrets for the things that I did not do right. Talking about four mothers this morning, and they're just simple lessons, four simple lessons from motherhood. And I want to look at these four mothers and just let them be a challenge to you ladies and also us men this morning. I want you to look at these great women of God and also let them be a challenge to our life. First mother that I'd like to look at this morning is the mother of Moses. And if you look at Jochebed's life in Exodus chapter number 3, we'll read a few verses there. Exodus chapter number 2, but we'll see a woman who is in dire and rough circumstances just shape a home and turn out three wonderful children. Exodus chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says there, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes for him, an ark of bulrushes, and dubbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him." Jochebed, as a woman, with supernatural courage. In Jochebed's day and age, it was a wicked day and age. It was a day and age when her people were slaves. Jochebed herself was property and was owned by the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh of that day and age. And the Pharaoh of that day and age knew that there should be a deliverer and wanted to have all the male children killed. In fact, he instructed all the midwives, all those that would deliver children in that country, that if there was any Hebrews that were born, Hebrew men children, that they should throw them into the Nile River and dispose of them. This was order from the king. Again, this was an evil day and age in which she lived. But it says that when she saw this child and she saw that it was a goodly child, there's something in her eye that catches a mother's eye that I think that sees the deep potential of that life that she has been handed. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. This child was a gift to Jochebed from God. This is from God Himself. Just think, you train a child whose soul will live on for all of eternity. Who Creator God made them and formed them while they were in the womb, and she with courage took the responsibility to take this child, to hide it, to do whatever she needed to do for this child. And it says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Proverbs 31, it says about that woman, "The woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." What does it mean that they were not afraid of Pharaoh? Does that mean they had actually no regard for Pharaoh? Did it mean that she thought she was stronger than Pharaoh, that she could defend herself against Pharaoh's army? No, it means that she feared something greater than Pharaoh himself. Let me tell you something. Today's world, it's not as easy to raise a godly child as it was even when I was brought up. Some of you remember, man, you can remember back to the good old days, and I've been told about them, you know, from my parents to just, I mean, where people trusted those that were in their community. And boy, there was a understanding and a respect between the school system and parents, and there was a sense of righteousness throughout our country. But you know, we grew up in a day and age which is a wicked day and age. This is an evil day and age. The Bible talks about society and talks about this world as if it was a river and it was pushing away from God. I think of Peter when he preached on Pentecost. He told the people to repent. He says, repent from this untoward generation. You know what they were untoward? They were not towards God. It said, turn yourself. And you know, if you're going to live for God, that you are going to have to go upstream, that you're going to have to do that on purpose, that you're going to have to make a conscious decision. It's not going to happen on accident that you would raise a Moses. It's not going to happen on accident. You have to mark it down. This is what we're going to stand for, and this is what we're going to do. And if this is right, this is what we are going to do with our house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's only so much authority that I have as a pastor. I can say, you know, and you might not follow, you might say, hey, don't drink coffee in the auditorium, I'm sick and tired. Brother Chartier's got a coffee stain right down here, and I know you folks are new, there's a coffee stain. I say, don't bring coffee in the auditorium. Make coffee stains, okay? That's my realm of authority over you. But you know, I can't determine, I can't make you read the Bible to your children. I can't make you train up a child in the way that you go. You know, that is your dominion. That is your responsibility. And, you know, if you look up parenting and you look at actually training, you know what training means? If you look this up for yourself, training means to narrow. Okay? Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know what the Bible says? That it says that a parent that doesn't discipline his child, and discipline is not just negative, it's also positive. Say, don't do that, do this. Okay, it's a training. Discipline, right? You're supposed to teach discipline in the army, right? Discipline. And that's what we're teaching. You know what character is? Is when you can parent yourself. As the child grows, they think, you know, once you can clean up your room, improve you can clean up your room, then you might be able to have the car keys every once in a while, right? Once they get a certain age. I thought I'd at least get at least one amen off of that. But anyway, as you grow in responsibility, you're trying to train your child to parent themselves up until that point where they can parent themselves. Guess who's the parent? You are. You're to train. You're to narrow. And the Bible talks about children are a heritage of the Lord, and that those who have their quiver full are blessed. What are you holding a quiver? Arrows. What do you do with arrows? You shoot them. You know what you're doing as you're training up a child? Is that you are shooting that child generationally. How many of you ladies this morning, you're speaking to your children, okay? You might be getting on to them. You might be saying something to them. And you kind of see yourself in the third person, okay? You say, you know what? I sound just like who? Your mother. You know what you swore when you were a teen? I will never grow up to be like that woman. And guess who you are imitating this day? Your mother might have gone on to glory. But guess who you're still a representative of today after she is long gone? You're still a representative of her. And this is training up children. Jochebed had the courage to say, hey, it might be an evil society, and we might be a bunch of weirdos and peculiar people unto the Lord, and we might be different than the average American family, but so what? We're still going to raise up children. And she rose up three great ones. Had Miriam, the oldest, that knew how to sing unto the Lord and led Israel in song. Had Aaron, who became a bold spokesman, who became the high priest over Israel. Moses, the greatest leader in your Bible besides the Lord Jesus Christ. All because of this, because they had a mother that had courage. That had courage in an evil day. Second mom I want to look at is, if you look at 1 Samuel, you'll see a mother who had a vow unto God. And this is 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 11. 1 1 Samuel 1:11, there's a lady there by the name of Hannah, and she was childless, the Bible says. She was barren, bare no children, and the Lord answered her prayer. She went to the temple, and she prayed down at the altar, and with tears she cried out unto the Lord, and it's recorded for us, her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11. It says there, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Look at verse number 27, this same chapter. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Here's a woman in verse number 11 who made a vow unto God that she would bring up her child and she would give him unto the Lord. First thing that she understood the source of children. It says, the Lord hath given me a child. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And that's why, you know, this morning, collecting bottles and giving them to a crisis pregnancy center. Because, you know, every single life is there's no accidental life. That every single life was given by God. And that is from God. It's not a mother's decision whether or not that is a life. Science tells you that's a life. We know that that's a life, man. That's got DNA. That is as alive as I am this morning. That child. She said, I know that this child, Hannah said, was given to me from the Lord, and anything that's given to me from the Lord, I am going to give back unto him. But, you know, let me tell you something. This morning, I love to hunt. Love to fish. I want to say something else. I love Jesus. You know what? I love Jesus more than hunting. I love Jesus more than fishing. You say, man, I know that. You know what? Serving Jesus is more exciting than shooting a 10-point buck or catching a 10-pound bass. You know how I know that, don't you? So I've done both of those things, okay? So, you know, loving Jesus. But, you know, I know that salvation is of the Lord. But you know where I got the excitement for hunting from? You know where I got the excitement from fishing from? That was a generational thing. It was passed down from my grandfather to my father to myself, and I'm sure it's going to be passed down once again to the next generation as we go. And you know what? The same reality and same excitement. I want my children to grow up with the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kids will make a big deal out of what you make a big deal out of. And it said about Samuel in 1 Samuel, we could read other verses there, that he grew up before the Lord. How many know that? How many, you know, deep theologians here this morning know that God is everywhere? How many know that in some sense every child that's ever on this earth grows up before the Lord? In a generic sense. But here's what this meant. He grew up with the reality of the presence of God in his life. And she said, Lord, if you give me this child, I'm going to continually present him. And of course, he came and worked at the temple. But he is going to be your child. I am going to give him back unto you. He made a vow. And this was a vow that he would give, that she would give that child back unto the Lord. He grew up before the Lord. A child needs to grow. You know what it says about John the Baptist? He grew in the grace. He grew in grace before God and before men. You know what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ? He grew in favor with God and he grew in favor with men. You know how Again, here's mother. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. What's the key to learning, folks? Repetition. Do you know how children grow up in the presence of God? Is the Lord is repeatedly presented to them again and again and again and again at breakfast time, at lunch, at dinner, at family devotion times, as times you're sitting down and you're talking and fellowshipping. And you know, I want to tell you something, is that I must have heard my mother's salvation testimony hundreds of times growing up. Hundreds of times. You know, the day that I received Christ as my Savior, one of the biggest things, one of the biggest remembrances came to my mind about how my mother said when she got saved, she walked out of that lady's office that led her to the Lord, and man, the trees looked different, the grass looked different, man, and the birds chirped clearer, and I mean, everything was different. You know, when I got saved, it was the same thing. And I remember what my mother had told me, not once, not twice, but hundreds of times about when she received Christ as her personal Savior, how that day was a different day unto the Lord. He grew up before the Lord. She had a vow that she would raise him. Next mother here we want to look at. And that's Eunice. And I'm sure that off the top of your head you're thinking, who is Eunice? Look to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Second Timothy 1:5, it says there, when I call, here Paul's writing to young Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here's third generation Christianity right here. Paul writes to Timothy, young preacher boy, and he says, I want to call to remembrance the faith that is in thee, that was first in your grandmother, and he says, then in your mother, and he says, and now in you. Eunice was a mother that transferred her faith. Her faith was given to her by her mother, and then also it was given to Timothy by his mother. Timothy knew what it was like to sit on mama's knee and for mother to tell him the old stories of the Bible. He knew what it was like to sit on his mother's knee and for his mother to teach him about right and wrong, about good and evil, about how to pray, about how to seek the Lord. And that faith was transferred from grandma to mom to Timothy. And to effect, here's two different references I want to make. One is Moses. Moses said this as he led the children of Israel. He said, in Numbers 11:12, he says, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? That's Moses. Let me read Paul. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. He says, but they were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know what Moses and Paul wrote? He says, you know what our ministry's like? He says, it's like mom, okay? He's like, mom took me, he coddled me, and comforted me, all my bumps, all my scrapes. Guess who the kids go running to? They don't go running to dad. Guess who they go to? They go to the nurturer. They go to a mother. Oh, honey, that's terrible. Oh, my goodness. Let's put a Band-Aid on it. Okay, where is that scratch again? I can't see it, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so any bump, any bruise, any scrape, anything, they're nurtured. They're coddled. They are nourished. Paul said when he went to the church in Thessalonica, he says, you know what we were like when we were with you? We were like our moms were to us when they trained us from the Word of God, and as they nurtured us from the Word of God. Word of God? Us as pastors, we were kind of like that. And Moses said to God, of course, he's complaining in that verse that I read you. He said, man, it's like Jochebed when she raised me. Okay? He said, this is what I am like unto all these children here, that I'm patient, that I'm nurturing, that I'm discipling, that I am transferring of myself unto them. Eunice is a mother transferred her faith. Lastly, let's look at Luke 1:38. Luke 1:38. Let's look at Mary, the mother of Jesus here. Luke 1:38. Luke 1:38 says there, and Mary said, speaking of Gabriel, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary was a mother who was committed to God's will. You know, originally, of course, she ended up getting married. But what next big event does she have on her calendar? Man, she's counting down the days. 137 days, right? This is not exactly how it worked back in Old Testament time, but there was a man she was espoused to be married to named Joseph. So she was expecting to be married. Gabriel comes to her. God has chosen you, Mary. You are blessed among women. He says, you're going to be with child. How can I be with child when I know no man? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall conceive. And a child shall be born of a virgin by you. How many here, back when you were young, and you used to dream about how your life would be, I mean, two-car garage, a white picket fence, Prince Charming, the whole nine yards. How many that your life turned out exactly the way that you envisioned it? Absolutely no one here. You know what, to be a good mother, of course we're talking about motherhood, we're talking being a good Christian, is what we have to do with our life. Say, okay, Lord, here is my dreams. Here is my vision of my life, but I know my vision and your vision of my life do not line up. Let it be according to your will. You know, the best thing that we ever do in our life is erase our chalkboard, man. Erase our dreams, erase our schemes, erase our visions, erase that whole thing and hand the chalk over to God and say, God, okay, you write the story of my life. I submit unto that. Let me tell you something, your life will never go according to your plan. Each and every day, boy, I don't know what a day may unfold. I'm no prophet. There's no prophets here in this room. You can't tell me what's going to go on tomorrow. I don't know. I just have to trust God and say, Lord, here's the chalk. You write my life. I'm surrendered to your will. May it go according to your plan. And you know what you find out as you give your will unto God, as you yield your will unto God, that your life turns out a whole lot better than if you could have planned it verbatim. Boy, how many men, how many women do we know? Beautiful life, beautiful family. I mean, everything that you would think that would make them happy, that they leave it all and go chasing after some illusionary dream out there. And you know, I mean, you tell them face to face, man, you're headed down, man, the bridge is out. You're going the wrong way. That's a dead end road. Okay, no outlet there. That's a shipwreck. I don't know how many people I said, okay, listen, you're going to make a mess of your life. I want to tell you something. I'm your friend, and I'll be there to pick up the pieces at the end of that road. Okay? And you know how many people go out and chase some sort of dreams, chase some sort of fantasy, when really, if they just submit themselves to the will of God and what God has placed on their plate and just yield themselves according to God's plan, they will find out that everything unfolds the way it is supposed to unfold, perfectly in accordance to God's will. You know, motherhood is really just submitting to God's will for your life. Let me tell you, let me give you a little instruction, ladies. Let me help you out tremendously. You've been married for more than a year. You probably figured out that you're not married to Prince Charming. Okay? I'm trying to sweep you off your feet, knock you off your feet. You know, it's a whole lot easier for you to be a good wife if you're being a good wife for the Lord first and for that guy second. You know, I want God to have a place in my wife's heart, you know, that I can never have. Guess what? I want my wife to love the Lord a whole lot more than she loves me. I want her, God, to be what old Jack could never be, okay? And you know, God's never disappointed my wife one time. Me, on the other hand, I'm pretty close to perfect, but not quite there, okay? And you know, there's going to be instances where she's going to say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Let's all stand. And courage to raise your children for the Lord in a wicked society. A vow to give your children unto the Lord. Vow to the Lord, I'll raise these children for you. A transfer of your faith, whoever you got it from, to the next generation follow you. Lastly, be committed to God's will and not yours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, once again, thank you for the place of women and motherhood. Thank you just for what a precious, precious role it takes in society. Lord, we pray that you just bless everyone here. Lord, I pray that as we've heard from your word, that we would speak back to you just in the quietness of our own heart and our own life at this time. Bless this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist plays, just by testimony of an uplifted hand, you say, I'm here this morning. I'm not 100% for sure if I die, I would go to heaven. Not 100% for sure if I say. My prayer is that I have peace and confidence in my heart that I was a child of God. If that's your prayer this morning, you say, I don't know if I'm saved. All right, God bless you. Anybody else say, I'm not 100% for sure. I don't have that peace, confidence in my heart. All right, God bless you. As the pianist plays, however God spoke to your heart, the altar's open if you'd like to come pray.